but there are some people here that are not as familiar with me. First of all, I didn't mention for it. I've been associated with the congregation here for 6 years. My parents were baptized right here about when I was 3 years old. And apparently I said earlier, I'm 3 year old, 3 years old now. You probably know better than that. But I'm about to turn 63. And so that just gives you some idea of the relationship I've had with this congregation over the years. And I mentioned before, if you'd have asked me 60 years ago or 50 years ago or 40 years ago that I'd be invited here and in particular preach a lesson on Revelation, I never would have found that very probable. But I do appreciate the invitation, and I'm hopeful that that you'll all be edified by this. It's a very, clearly a very deep subject, and to some regards intimidating, but I'm looking forward to giving this lesson, this series of lessons on this. This morning I addressed the issue of why this study is important. Why is it important that we study the book of Revelation? And what I wanted to point out was that it's a part of God's Word. And all of God's Word is important. We don't get a chance, we don't have the right to go through the book and say, this is important, I'll read that. That's important, I'll read that. I'm not so clear about this, or I don't like this, and so I'm not going to read that. I remember when Glenn Young was preaching here, he told a story one time about he was having a discussion on baptism, and the idea of faith and works with somebody, and he said as they were going through that, he said James chapter 2 tells us that faith without works is dead, and the man said, no, my Bible doesn't say that. And he says, sure he does. It's in James 2. No, it doesn't say that in my Bible. So he turned over, and the guy had literally cut James, the book of James, out of his Bible. His Bible didn't say that because he had excised the book of James out of the Bible. Well, we don't have that option. And the Apostle Paul taught us that all Scripture... can you all hear me okay? Is it clear enough? Okay. We don't have the authority, the right, the power to go through and choose what part of God's Word we like. A lot of people do that. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying we shouldn't. Every book of the Old and New Testament is there for our learning. Paul said that about the things that are written aforetime were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. They're there for us, brethren. Every part of it. That's true of the Old Testament. It's true of the New Testament. Now, as I approach this study, when I first began preparing for this, I had an idea of how I wanted to approach the study. One thing I knew I didn't want to do is go into a detailed verse-by-verse, count-by-count study through the whole week, because, believe me, your eyes would gloss over. And I'll attribute that to my ability, not to your understanding. But that isn't the approach I'm going to take. There will be depth in this lesson, and particularly in the last two nights, things will start to get deep. We'll wade into the waters as we go through that. But a couple of weeks ago, you probably don't know, a lot of you don't know this about me. I play the five-string banjo. And a couple of weeks ago, I went to a workshop, a camp in North Carolina with some of the very highest professional banjo players in the country. And the first day we went, everybody that I knew there was in there talking and stuff like that. We're just walking around and they just flooded us with information. And we're just walking around and our eyes are glazed over. And everybody would say, how are you doing? And everybody would say the same thing. Well, I'm a little overwhelmed, to be honest with you. I mean, this is just way too much stuff. Well, that's because I'm on this level down here, and they're on this level up here, and they're trying to get me to raise the level, but in order to do that, they throw this information at you. And I told everybody it was an awakening for me. There's four stages of knowledge. The first is unconscious incompetence. That means you don't know how much you don't know. And the next step is conscious incompetence, where you begin to realize how much you don't know. Well, that's the step I took there. It's like they were showing all of this stuff and all of the ways to play the banjo, not just bluegrass, but jazz and classical and all of this. And I'm like, wow, there's a lot of learning involved in there. The next step is conscious competence, where you've done the work, you've studied, you practiced, you've got there, and you begin to realize how much there is, how much knowledge you have, and how much you need to do. And then finally, you get to the point where you relax a little bit. It's called unconscious competence. You can do high-level things, but you don't think about every single note that you're plucking. It just becomes a part of you. Well, if I were to go through the book of Revelation in great depth, I know that not everyone, I'm sure, but a lot of you would just be walking around like I was the first couple of days of banjo camp and just eyes glazed over and do that. And that's not going to be beneficial to you. So I'm going to kind of do this in steps. And I mentioned I had this all planned out, and then literally just in the last, within the last 2 weeks, I've been working on this since since the brethren invited me here. I've been working, developing this, and literally in the last 2 weeks, I thought, no, I'm going to go at this a little different way. So I'm going to do some introduction. I'll do some depth. We'll talk about some more applicable things. I'll do some depth. But the real heavy stuff, and I'm saying this to encourage you to come Thursday and Friday, that's going to be the real depth of the book as we go through that. Now, first thing I want to look at is objections to studying the book. I think most of my life when I've looked at this or encouraged people to study the book, I've been met with a lot of objections about it over the years. And one of the first objections is, look, the book of Revelation, it's a hard book. It's a difficult book. And honestly, I don't even think it can be understood today. We talked about this a little bit this morning. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." When this book was written, John the writer, Christ the author, expected it to be not only read, but to be heard, and the context there is to be understood, and to be practiced. And so it might take some work to understand this, but it is understandable. Make no mistake about that. The objection that it can't be understood is wrong. It was written to be understood. It was written to be it was written to be read. It was written to be understood. It was written to be obeyed. And like I mentioned before, we can't just rip out the book of James because we don't like it or for some reason. It's a part of God's Word, and there's a message in there He wants us to hear. We have to look at that. The next objection was, we shouldn't study Revelation because studying Revelation, it just causes division, it just causes confusion, it just causes strife between the brethren. I want to start out by saying that's not true. That is absolutely not true. Turn to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, James says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Now, the point I'm trying to get this is strife and contentions and fights and arguing, that does not come from God's Word. That comes from us. There are, and we'll talk about this, I believe it's tomorrow night, there are so many different views on what the book of Revelation means. When we start arguing is when we come up and we say, my view is absolutely right and you're wrong if you disagree with me. I started out this morning and I said, I don't have all the answers. I don't know everything there is to know in Revelation. Don't know if I ever will. But I think the main points of Revelation are very easy to understand. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that you have to look at these passages my way. I know, and from reading and from listening to other brethren, there are extremely knowledgeable people in different camps on the view of Revelation. The overall message might be the same, but they disagree over some of the details. And if every time we got together, we insisted, you have to believe what I believe, you have to accept what I have to, there's going to be a lot of striving. There's going to be a lot of disagreement. But again, it's not caused by God's Word. It's caused by our own passions, our own selfishness, our own desire to be right. And so it's important for us to approach this recognizing that there's going to be some disagreement as we go through this, but it's something that's important for us to study. And one other objection I've heard is, we don't have to study Revelation. It isn't important to our salvation, or it isn't necessary to salvation. And let me ask you this question. If you don't know what the book of Revelation means, how do you know that? If you don't know what Revelation is about, then how do you know what it's not about? Yes, we can look at the Bible and we can look at how to become a Christian. We can look at the Bible and we can study about how Christians are to live. But here's the point I'm trying to make. I'm not trying to say that you have to have a comprehensive understanding of Revelation in order to be saved. But what I am telling you, there is a message in there. There is a message in Revelation that while it was immediately applicable to the first century church, it is applicable to us today. There's a message in there that you need to know. There's a message in there that you need to live and to practice. And if you just look at the book and say, no, sorry, I'm just going to stick to the book of Acts, then you're going to miss out on that important message. Now, why else should we study it? Well, number one, we need to study it because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Jesus told his apostles that many false prophets are going out in the world, and they had to be ready for it. They had to be prepared for that. One of the things about this is this idea of date setting. You know, when is Jesus going to return? I'll give you a little bit of a teaser of sorts. If you want me to tell you when Christ is coming, you're going to be disappointed. Because that's not what the book of Revelation is about. That's not what the book of Revelation is about. But I've included with the materials I'm going to leave with you a page by Stephen Rudd. He edits the Bible.ca website. And he has documented, and this is by no means exhaustive, but he has documented 242 cases of people saying Jesus is going to come at this time. Starting in 44 AD. 14 years after Jesus was crucified, there were people saying, I am the Christ and the end is now. And in the ensuing centuries, the ensuing millennia, at least 242 times, and I can tell you it's more than that, a lot more than that. People have said, what's so big about that? What's so big about saying Jesus is going to come here and then be wrong? Well, here's the problem. False teachers go out and they say, Jesus is going to be coming this year. You don't need all of your money. You don't need all your possessions. So just sell them, and they'll either say, give them away or give it to me and I'll give them away. Doesn't that set off warning bells? Jesus is coming. And so you don't need your money. You don't need your houses. You don't need your possessions. Sell them all and give it to me. Wouldn't the first question you ask be, what are you going to do with them? If we don't need them because Jesus is coming, why do you need them when Jesus is coming? And that's exactly what it is. One of the problems is with by date setting, individuals manipulate people. They lead people astray, not only in their faith in God, but they rob people to no end. And that's going on to this day. To this day. I know it's been a few years ago, but in 1988, there was a little pamphlet that was being circulated in a lot of conservative religious groups, and it was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming in 1988. 88 reasons. And I mean, it was popular. It sold millions. And guess what? Unless I missed something, Jesus didn't come in 1988. At least not like they were talking about. So, the next year, he updated the book. 89 reasons why Jesus Christ is coming in 1989. You know what? He didn't sell as many copies that time. But at that time, and as numerous times in history, there's been occasions where people do that. Jesus is coming, so let's sell everything we have. Sell our property, sell our houses, sell our land, give everything away to the poor. Why, if Jesus is coming, how is that going to help giving it to the poor? Giving them your... If Jesus is coming, the poor don't need money and benefits and things any more than you do. What they need to do is hear the gospel and believe it, right? Right? So, there's many false prophets setting dates, and that's one problem. The other problem is there's an error regarding the nature of the kingdom of God. I talked about that this morning. The Lord's church is God's kingdom. The prophecies that point to the establishment of the church coincide with the establishment of the kingdom, coincide with the establishment of the church. You see people walking around, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They're a little bit late. Almost 2,000 years too late. The kingdom of God was established a long time ago, but people today, by misunderstanding the book of Revelation, they think that Jesus is coming and he's going to set up an earthly kingdom and reign like a king, earthly political kingdom for 1,000 years. That is a doctrine that at one time was universally accepted as heresy. It was called Kiliasm because a guy named Kilius started it and taught that Christ's kingdom was going to be an earthly political kingdom. And it was almost universally accepted as heretical. But today, a large portion of people who profess to be Christians believe that very thing. Believe that very doctrine, and they think it's somewhere in the future Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up an earthly political kingdom. He's going to conquer all of the nations. He's going to reign here for 1,000 years. That is not what Revelation teaches. But because we don't understand Revelation, how do we refute that doctrine? Also, and I should point to John 18:36, when Jesus was before Pilate, being tried on Pilate. Pilate was trying to find out, are you a king? Jesus says, I am a king. That's why I came here. That was born. But he said, my kingdom is not of this earth, not of this world. If it were of this world, then my disciples would be fighting. I wouldn't be standing here being judged by you if I had an earthly kingdom. They'd be in here and they'd be attacking you. They'd be doing everything to do to keep me from, but I'm not. I'm here because my kingdom is not of this world. If that doesn't refute that doctrine, nothing could. Jesus himself said it. My kingdom is not of this world. But there's another error, and the other error is that his kingdom is only spiritual. It doesn't have anything to do with this life. We come here, we worship God, we praise God, and then we go about and we just live however we want because our citizenship is in heaven. And it's got nothing to do with the way that we live down here. That is also erroneous. Yes, God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but it is also here on this earth now. You, if you are a Christian, are a part of God's kingdom. And you are in this world, and while in this world, you have a duty, a responsibility. We all know that we have the responsibility to teach the gospel. The book of Revelation expands on that duty. We'll talk about that as we go through the thing, but probably the best way to say this is to summarize, and this is a teaser of sorts, is our responsibility of Christian, as Christians, is to see that the gospel of Christ converts the world. We'll talk about how that's done and what's in it. It's not done militarily. It's not done politically. It's not done by compulsion. It's done by fulfilling the Great Commission, but we'll see and talk about that some more as we go along. Another reason it's important is because of the errors of individual purpose and responsibility. And this goes back to what I was talking about just now. A lot of people think that, well, you know, being a Christian means I believe in Christ, but it ends here. I come here, I honor Christ, I worship God, but I'm not going to take it out into the world. I don't have to let people know that I'm a Christian. That's going too far. And heaven forbid that I would go out in the world and try and convince somebody else to be a Christian. No, that's not an option we have. We are told to go and teach. We're told to go and make disciples. We're told to overcome. We're told to conquer. And those are two big words, two big themes with the book of Revelation. Overcome and conquer. Not militarily. I'm not saying take up arms and go out and fight, but we are to overcome and we're to conquer, and we'll see in what ways. Jesus wants us to have unity. On the night of his betrayal, his arrest, before the day he was crucified, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the things he prayed was that they may be one. He was talking about us. Talking about you. Talking about me. And he says, I pray not just for these, the apostles, but for all who will believe in their word, that they may be one, just as you and I are one. Jesus wanted his disciples to be unified. And there is more unity on the book of Revelation than you might think, particularly among our brethren. Yes, we disagree sometimes over the details, but overwhelmingly, the message is the same. Overcome and conquer. That's the message of Revelation. Now, that's as we go through that, as we go through this, you might be confused about exactly how that's done, but that is the message. Overcome and conquer. And how that's done and when it's done is the devil, so to speak, in the details. There is considerable advancement in unity from, say, just 80 years ago. 80 years ago of the, and I'm generalizing here, of the six major views about Revelation, among our brethren, all six views were held. And there was a lot of dispute over which views. And we're getting down to the point now where, for the most part, there's only two views. Well, only two primarily being believed today, being taught today. And of those two views, the message, the theme is identical. It's identical. It's just a matter of what details and who's being spoken about. And again, we'll talk about as we go through that. Can we take this attitude about, well, you know what, we don't want to rock the boat, we don't want to rustle any feathers. Can we take that view about the Lord's church? What is the Lord's church? Can we take that view about baptism? Well, you know, we don't want to confuse people, we don't want to ruffle feathers. Can we take that view about grace? Can we take that view about salvation? Can we take that view about Christ Himself? Well, you know, a lot of people have different views about Christ, and we don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to cause confusion. We don't want to wade into those waters. We don't want to offend anybody. Just believe what you want to believe, and go about your life. Can we do that? No. No. We have got to study the Scriptures. We've got to learn the Scriptures. We've got to practice Scriptures. How can we go through the Scriptures and say, this is important, this isn't important. This is critical, this is optional. This we have to study, this we don't study. But brethren, people are doing that. People are doing that. And so I commend the brethren here for approaching this difficult subject. And I know that I'm confident that you'll be edified. The message for Christians today is simple. Revelation is applicable to you today. It's not just about something that happened in the past. It's not about something that will happen in the future. It is both of those, but that's not primarily the message for us today. There is a message that applies to us in the Lord's church today, here and now, and we need to know it. Part of the message is, we are more than conquerors. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I want to read verses 31 through 39. The lesson I referred to this morning about the Battle of Marathon and we are victorious, it's based upon this passage. I want you to think, as I'm reading this, I want you to think about the persecution that Christians experience just in the book of Acts alone. And then think about what Paul is saying here. He says, I consider the sufferings of this life... I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. Starting in verse 31 of Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, or things to come, or powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the message, one of them, even though it's in the book of Romans, and that is, we are more than conquerors. Listen, we are more than conquerors. Not we will be. We are more than conquerors. What can be more than a conqueror? A ruler. One who reigns. And we are more than conquerors. Another message. We are to go forth and conquer. Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. This is a passage, probably one of the most portrayed passages in the book of Revelation, particularly in the movies and things like that. I'm going to start in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, "Come," and I looked, and I beheld a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come," and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Then he opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hands, and I heard what seemed to be the voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was death. By the way, the word there for pale is almost universally mistranslated. It just means green. But apparently the translators thought, who's ever seen a green horse? And so they translate it pale, but it was literally the word green. He sees a green horse, and I looked and behold a green horse, and its rider was named Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. What applies to us, really all of this applies to us, but in particular is the white horse. The one on the white horse is told to go forth conquering and to conquer. Brethren, that's a message for you and me. And we'll talk about that when we get to this section of the book. That's one of the messages for today. And then finally, Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11, another message that's important for us, and that is, we overcome with the Lamb. Revelation chapter 10, I'm just going to read verses 10 and 11. Chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." That's the other message. And as we, the persecuted, are to overcome with the blood of the Lamb. Now there's a specific application, but there's a general one. And that message for us is we are to overcome with the blood of the Lamb. Brethren, here's the conclusion that I hope you take from this, and that is Revelation has an important message. We need to read Revelation. We need to study Revelation. We need to practice Revelation, and we need to share Revelation, because there is no book that I know of, there is no book in the New Testament that is misunderstood, misapplied more than this book. Now, although generally speaking, our brethren have the right message and know it, the world doesn't. I'm just going to wax long just a little bit. You would think that the majority of people, the majority of Christians today, and I'm using that in the broadest sense possible, you would think that the majority of people in Christianity today are premillennial and look forward to a future establishment of Jesus coming and establishing a kingdom. That's not true. Not at all. Not even close. Of the four, I guess we would call them the four mainline denominations, they don't hold that view. We'll talk about some of the views in more detail a little bit later. I look forward to giving the study, and I hope you look forward to hearing it. This night, we're going to go over an introduction to the book. There'll be more detail in this night, in this evening's lesson. It's not going to gloss your eyes over, but it'll get into the book a little bit more, and then we'll come back and look at those. Thank you for your attention. This book, primarily, the book of Revelation, is focused really on Christians. And so these lessons that I'll be given aren't going to be designed to convince you, if you're not a Christian, to become a Christian. Although it certainly touches on that. But most of this is going to be dealing with the understanding of this book and the application to us today. But if you're not a Christian, it is important that you hear that message. The Scriptures are adamant and clear and explicit that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He came to this earth, and by the way, this is a big theme in Revelation as well. He came to this earth, He was crucified because He came to show His love. He was buried, but death could not hold Him. He rose from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and He poured out the Holy Spirit and established His kingdom that rules and reigns today. If you're not a part of that kingdom, we urge you to do those things that He commanded. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and our Savior. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before this congregation. And then be baptized so your sins can be washed away, and then follow Him. If you're a child of God and you're not following Him, we urge you, repent of your sins. Confess those to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. And if we can help you in that regard, we'll be happy to pray with you and for you. If you'll come to the front, while together we stand and sing.